for us to look at all the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to look at something that may not be terribly pertinent, just as the next chapter talks about the Nazarite vow, but still something we need to know about. And the principles here in this chapter are important principles. Now, the thing that you see happening in Numbers, and I've mentioned this every time I've preached out of it, so just don't get tired of this, but God is preparing the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. And that's His objective, is to get them into the promised land. And they could have had it if they'd have believed Him. Amen? A couple of simple pictures there. The only thing that will keep you out of hell, or out of heaven, I'm sorry, out of heaven, is not believing what God said. And here we are. I think everybody here is saved, and so we understand. Aren't you so glad that salvation is a matter of faith and not works? Our faith is counted for righteousness. And Israel could have entered into the promised land if they had believed God. And then they, of course, instead of believing Him, had to wander for 40 years. And the next generation went into that promised land. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to take them in. So you see, at the beginning of the chapter, He organizes the camp. He organizes the work of the Levites. And now there are some laws that are being set forth. And, of course, throughout the first five books of the Bible, particularly in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, more so than Genesis, of course, but in those last four books in the Torah, there's a lot of laws. And they're very, very precise in the practice of them. And you're going to see the next chapter in Numbers talks about the vow of the Nazarite. And then there's going to be an establishment of the worship. And then finally, when all those things are in place, a couple of little issues that we're going to see God deal with, and then it's time to go, time to march. And folks, God knows how to prepare us before the battle. God knows how to equip us before the battle, strengthen us, amen? And then in the battle, He knows how to care for us as well. And it's never been said that the Christian life is easy, but the Christian life is most definitely a prosperous one in God. It is a life that we can have the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, amen? But then that next one reminds us, long-suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer long. And so what you see in Numbers chapter 5, and I won't belabor the point, but is a particular area that God wants to prepare them in this way before they go into battle. It has to do with the relationship between a husband and a wife, in particular, in a situation to where the husband questions whether the wife has been faithful to him. Now, I'll say it right now. For those of us that are married, we understand it is absolutely, what can you say? It's without understating it. It is essential. It is precious. It's so very important that a husband and a wife be faithful to each other. And we looked at the Lord's comments in Matthew chapter 5, His preaching on adultery last Sunday. And I thought about this message that night, but then I thought something else might be more appropriate for the Lord's Supper. But tonight, the description of this is seen in verse 29. This is the law of jealousies. When I was a little boy, I used to think jealousy was a sin, but the Bible says God's jealous. Amen? And we should be. And I got to try to think of how to explain this, jealous in the sense that we want all and we deserve all the affection of our spouse, and they deserve all of our affection. Amen. You know where those kind of problems start is not physically, but conversationally. I'm not sure how far to go with this, but I will make this point, and that is when you are married, your spouse is your best friend. You're loyal to them, amen? It's sort of like, here's an illustration that's not too painful. You go to work for a company that sells tennis shoes, Nike. You go to work for Nike, okay? And you walk into the Nike factory to go to your job wearing Adidas. It's like, what's going on here? You work for Nike. Why aren't you wearing our shoes? Don't you appreciate what we do for you? Don't you care? Well, I like Adidas too. No, you like Nike. You work for Nike. And by the way, if you did that, you'd probably lose your job, and we would understand that. You ought to be loyal to your employer, shouldn't you? If you can't be loyal to them, you can't work there. You see what I'm saying? If you're working there just because they're paying you and you don't like them, you're in the wrong place. You ought to be loyal. We must be loyal to our spouse. The Lord gave us our spouse. I've said this many times. I believe it still. The most important decision you make in life is getting saved, and the second most important is who you marry. And nothing can compare to those two decisions. And those of us here that have a husband or a wife, we understand how precious that is and how wonderful it is. And to go through life and have that privilege is a great thing. And not everyone had that privilege. Paul didn't. Paul apparently had a wife, perhaps, but he was alone. And we know Peter had a wife, but Peter, we didn't hear anything about his wife in the book of Acts. It's a privilege to walk through the world, to go through this life with a spouse. And we should be loyal to them. So the question arises, what if there's a question of that loyalty? What if that loyalty is in doubt? And that's where this passage comes into effect. Now, I can't take time to read all of it, but I will ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin in chapter 5 and verse 11, and I'll stop somewhere in the middle of the chapter. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and he be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening for what we have as a local church here in this place. We have the Word of God. We have good Christian fellowship. We have not just a copy of the Word of God, but we have the pure, preserved Word of God. And Lord, tonight, we may not understand how to apply each chapter and each passage, but I do pray that you'd help us tonight to see a few things here that would help us. And Lord, just to appreciate that in each sin, You know that sin, and you know how to deal with it, and you know when to reveal it. And I pray tonight that your will would be done as we look into these verses. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You're coming apart, Bronson. There you go. So the men of Israel are about to go to war. And I know from experience that when there is an army, like our army, for example, men go off to war, sometimes they come back and they don't have a wife anymore. And when we lived in Maryland, we had a number of people in our church that were in the military. And sadly, there were instances to where, and most of my experience has been the other way around, to where the man would go off and he'd be unfaithful to his wife while he was away. But at any rate, that is a consequence of having a military. And Israel is about to go to war. And when they go to war and they fight against the enemy, the men are going to be out and away. And when a man is away, he should be able to trust his wife. Amen? And so we all think that perhaps our sin is just our little secret. That's the devil's lie. Folks, our sin is an open book in God's eyes. But it's not just that. When we sin, it affects us. And I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody who investigates serious crimes like murders or robberies, but quite often they'll tell you their best asset is the conscience of the guilty party. And you've read stories about this, and people that had committed a crime and they couldn't live with it. And after a while, they'd come turn themselves in, or they'd confess to the crime, and they would say, it's so good to get this off my chest and to have this out in the open, because our sin does cause us to be guilty. Folks, the devil's a liar. When the devil comes to you and he tells you, you can do this or you can do that and get away with it, the Bible's very clear. Be sure your sin will find you out. That doesn't mean that every sin is going to become public knowledge, but it does mean this. Every sin has a consequence. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or if you're lost. When you live an ungodly life, there's a consequence for ungodliness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about lung cancer and how somebody they knew had lung cancer. And I knew what they were about to say. They said, oh, yeah, so-and-so, this person that has lung cancer smoked a lot of their life. My mother and my stepmother, who passed away, I don't know, about 7 or 8 years ago, 10 years ago maybe, died of lung cancer. She smoked all of her life. And folks, it doesn't matter if you're saved or if you lost. The wages of sin is death. So you could see in this situation something supernatural going on. And I've actually read a book on this. It's a chapter, actually. There's a man named M.R. DeHaan. A couple of you may have heard of him. He's from the mid-1900s. And he wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. You've heard me comment about the first chapter of that book, which describes how the blood of the firstborn son comes completely from the mother. The Lord Jesus Christ got his blood from God the Father and from the mother. And there's no mixture there. It's a situation where that's a pure blood. It comes from the Father. I'm sorry, not the mother. And so the Lord Jesus Christ got his blood from God. The second chapter of that book, or the third, I can't remember, talks about this passage in Numbers. And he speculates, and that's all anybody could do, as to what's happening here. I'll just kind of take you through the outline and make a few comments and see if we can't just understand that this is Old Testament law, but there's some interesting precepts that are still applicable today, and I'll pick those out as we go along. So first of all, I've mentioned the problem already. It's mentioned in verses 11 through 14 that the husband, for whatever reason, is suspicious of his wife's faithfulness. And I'll say it one more time. That ought not to be. And oh, by the way, as a married man, I can tell you, my wife and I are close enough, we know that we're faithful to each other. It ought to be that way, amen? And in the first place, your Christian character should be that you would never consider violating that relationship between you and your spouse. And secondly, when you're close to your husband or close to your wife, you know what's going on. And so the man here that's suspicious has some basis for this. I don't know what it is. Maybe he heard something. Maybe he saw something. But he can't prove it. And the gist of the passage is he can't prove it, but God can. So here we go. So there's this problem. And so the Lord gives them a response. And that response is that they bring an offering and they go to the priest, and the priest brings her before the Lord. How would you like it if we did that today? You know, there's an accusation against somebody in the church. And so what you do is they bring you to the pastor, and the pastor takes you to the Lord. By the way, I'm not the priest. The Lord knows, amen? I don't want to have to appear before the Lord and try and hide my sin. We just finished a class in Bible Institute talking about the omniscience of God. God has always known everything you ever would do or you ever will do. You're not going to hide anything from Him. God knows, amen? Aren't you glad God's merciful? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin? Rabbit trail. Here we go. You ready? We need to get used to being glad we're saved. We need to stop every now and then and remind myself, I'm saved. Wow, this is great. Greg made a comment this morning about, and I forgot where it was, about people don't seem to have enough to shout about anymore. Or maybe that was Brother Hickson, I can't recall, but somebody said that. Folks, can you get glad about the fact that you have a home in heaven for all eternity? Amen? Can you get glad about the fact that Christ said He'd never leave you or forsake you? You can't lose your salvation. Can you get glad about the fact that every sin you ever committed, Christ paid for every single one of them? And can you get glad about the fact that nothing can take any of that away from you, and that no man can, you can't, no power in heaven or on earth can rob you of your salvation? And the thing that I get heavy about is not my salvation. The thing that burdens me is that I wish some other people could get saved. And that's scriptural. Paul said he had a continual heaviness and sorrow in his heart. He wished his brother in the nation of Israel could be saved. I wish my sister could get saved. I wish some people that I know that aren't living for the Lord would live for the Lord. And those are the things that grieve us. But folks, we're saved. And there's a lot of peace and joy in that. Now, back, hop off the rabbit trail again and back on to the passage here. So the Lord knows. And aren't you glad the Lord is merciful? But listen to me. They say, well, maybe God will be merciful and He'll hide my sin. Maybe He'll be merciful to your spouse and reveal it. You see, that's where we're going here with this passage. So would be better not to have something to hide. Amen? And don't do something in your life that you're going to regret later on. Don't do something in your life that you're going to someday is going to cost you your testimony or your walk with God. These are terrible times if there truthfully is a situation to where a woman or a man has been unfaithful to their spouse, and the Lord knows. And now the point of the passage is the Lord is going to reveal it. This is a special circumstance. In the first place, we don't have a tabernacle like they did, but see what happens here, and you'll understand what's going on. There's this picture of adultery, is what you see in verse 17. The priest takes holy water in an earthen vessel. Now, be very careful when you begin to say that something in the Bible means something, okay? So there needs to be some validity to it. You can't just say something means something. You need to have some big background for that. But in the Bible, often earthen vessels often represent people. And holy water, in this particular sense, we don't have holy water today. That stuff they've got down the street at whatever church it is just tap water. It's all it is. Maybe they got it from I don't know where they got it, but it's not holy water. But these folks had a water that had been set aside. And folks, that's what marriage is. Marriage is set aside. Amen. It's special. It's wonderful. It's great to go through life with someone you can share your life with, and you can share the joy and share the heartaches, and you can go home and talk about things, and you got somebody that you can go to and that they can console you, or that they can encourage you, or they can congratulate you or whatever. It's wonderful. And I encourage you. I just want you to know marriage is the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But you wouldn't want to take this holy water and reach down on the ground and put dirt in it. And that's exactly what they were told to do. You got this water in this vessel. The vessel portrays the human being, perhaps, and the water portrays something that's pure. And now you reach down on the ground and get dirt and put it in there. I've been out in the Army in some places to where I got pretty thirsty and my canteen was empty, but I've never been thirsty enough to drink out of a muddy puddle. Anybody here drink out of a muddy puddle? I have gotten parasites before, unintentionally, and they're miserable. But we just know you don't drink filthy water. And why would someone take pure water and put dirt in it? There's the picture. Why would someone take a wonderful marriage and destroy it? And that's what adultery does. Why would someone do that? And so that little picture he paints there for them, and then he says, okay, now what we're going to do is there's going to be some prayer before the Lord. But beginning in verse 18, the priest asks the woman to enter into this agreement with him. And what she's going to do is she's going to pray with him that if she's guilty, that when she drinks some of that water, it's going to make her sick. And he describes the sickness. I won't go into it. And if she drinks some of that water and she's not guilty, she won't get sick. I don't see how that would happen today. This was a miracle in this time. But would you agree with me? That would be a deterrent to adultery, wouldn't it? And they needed a deterrent to adultery. We need a deterrent, and our deterrent ought to be, we don't want to destroy that which is beautiful before the Lord by taking a marriage and destroying it. But they had a special circumstance. They were going into battle, and God says, I'm going to reveal this. Now, I'll just be very plain spoken to say this to you tonight. When adultery, when infidelity, when a woman or a man is not loyal to their spouse, sooner or later, it'll come out. Sooner or later, it'll come out. And it's sad. I've seen it go both ways. I've seen it come out. I had a situation in Maryland right after I got there where a man was unfaithful to his wife, and she forgave him, and to this day, they're still together. Had a couple of situations in Maryland where a man or a woman were unfaithful to their spouse, and that was the end of it. But folks, God knows, and your spouse knows. There's just no point to take the chance, amen? Don't need to say much more about that. In this particular day, God had a special way of dealing with that. There was a curse that would be placed upon her, and she was either going to be penalized or she was going to be set free of that penalty. He finishes the chapter talking about, he says in verse 29, this is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him. And in either case, what's going to happen is God's going to set it straight. I think one more thing I'll mention to you and we'll be done here, and that is this. If you have a marriage and you have children, and I've seen this too many times also, those children deserve a godly home. They deserve a mother and a father that stay together. My daughter is getting married at the end of this month, and I was doing some research, and statistically, about half of the people that get married today divorce within just a few years. And many times they have children. And I don't know how many of you, if any, have had this experience, but I lived that. When I was adopted, when I was in the second grade, my parents divorced and they both remarried somebody else. And I feel like God did that or allowed that to happen in my life so I could counsel folks that go through that. But it ought not to be. And I praise God, not as a matter of bragging, but just thank the Lord for what He's done, that my children and my children have parents and my grandchildren have grandparents in our case that stayed together. And why did we stay together? Because we were faithful to each other and we love each other, amen? And if you really love your spouse, it's easy to be faithful. It's kind of like what Joseph said, how could I do that? I just can't even imagine thinking about it. I'll just kind of leave it at that, but I'll say, just remind you one more time. The point here is the woman did something she thought she could get away with, and God says, no, it's going to come out. And it may not come out this way today, but it still comes out, doesn't it? And the consequences are much worse than anybody wants to pay. Pray for our families. The family is under attack. I should talk about this more than I do, but the family's under attack in this nation like never before. And if you are a family, keep it strong. Amen?